We are in Joshua chapter 7 this morning. An interesting part of the story of the children of Israel, because last week we saw that the children of Israel had a great victory at Jericho. The walls of Jericho, huge fortified walls, came tumbling down, fell flat as the children of Israel obeyed God, marching around the city one time for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they marched around the city seven times, and then shouted at the wall, and the trumpets blew, and the wall fell down, and they took that city. Now, the one thing that God said that would have to be a part of this victory was that they were not to touch anything in the city as far as the spoils of that victory. So that belonged to God, and it pictures for us the first fruits. This first victory, God said, it's mine. It's all mine. So nobody touch any of the goods that are there in the city. Just bring it into the treasury of the Lord, he said. So they did take the victory. The walls fell down. They went in and spoiled the city. They destroyed all the inhabitants of Jericho. Jericho pictures for us the world, and this victory over the world came through this obedience to God and what he said to do. Now, after a victory like that, it can be a very, very precarious place for a believer. And this is what the next part of the story will kind of portray for us. Victories are wonderful. Amen. I mean, when God does something major in your life, maybe he's delivered you from something, maybe you've overcome through his power in some major thing that you never thought you could get through, and he's done that. After that season is finished, after that victory is over, you are vulnerable. We are all vulnerable at that point. Well, why? I mean, it seems like we'd be empowered. We'd be strengthened. Well, something can happen in us that happens here in our story. And you can let your guard down when you have a victory. You can begin to settle in and say, I don't necessarily need to be going for it. I can just kind of kick back a little now. Because after all, we had this major victory. It's exactly what you're not supposed to do. But what we see here is that in this part of the story, the next little town on the agenda for victory here was not a fortified city like Jericho. It was a simple little village, really, of about 12,000 people known as Ai, about 15 miles from Jericho is all. And it was the next stop on the victory march for the children of Israel. So that's where they're heading. They've headed that way. Now they are kind of camped outside this city, the small city of Ai. There are no walls. It's not huge. It's not fortified. And again, only about 12,000 people. Ai, just so you have some reference here, Ai, the name means heap of ruin. What a name for a town. It was up on a little rise, and maybe they called it a hill of ruin or something, but it means literally heap of ruin. And as you're going to see here, this next part of Israel's journey is going to result in ruin, not in victory. And there's a reason why that comes about. What this lesson is going to show you and me is that one man's disobedience, one man being out of the will of God, can cause great damage to the entire body of believers. Now, with that context in mind, begin to think, begin to ponder about all the people in the body who are out of the will of God. And the reality of what happens here, we'll begin to see, is really a staggering reality for today. So let's look at this. It says in verse 1, It begins with but, so you have to connect the previous chapter. It says in verse 27 of the previous chapter, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Great victory, but. When you ever see that, you think, uh-oh. He had this great victory. Everybody knows what happened. Everybody's cheering. Yay, man, those guys really took that Jericho down. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Remember, all the spoils were called the accursed thing. Anything that was to be God's was the accursed thing, or devoted literally to God. And it goes on, it says that Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Note that God begins by saying that the children of Israel committed a trespass. Then the details of how that happened go on, and it turns out one man, a man named Achan, he is the one that really took of the accursed thing. But then at the end of the verse, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel, the whole body. Like it or not, folks, we are all members of one body. We're all connected. And what one man does affects the others. And many times when this kind of subject matter is brought up, people will say, hey, I don't want that responsibility. I don't want my life to be something that affects others. Tough. I mean, that's bottom line, it's too bad. Because if you're part of the body of Christ, that's exactly what you signed up for, being part of a body. And each member, as Paul would describe it, each member has its function, and each one of the members helps the other or hinders the other. So if you have a stubbed toe, your whole body knows it. Amen? Every part of your being says, owie, when you stub your toe. So Achan here, what a fitting name. Achan, which his name means trouble. That's the literal rendering. Who would name their son trouble? You're aching for trouble. Naming your son that. Anyway, that's his name, Achan. And he takes of the accursed thing. And so God is angry at the whole body of Israel. His anger is kindled. And watch this now. So Joshua, not aware of this yet, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Haven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Now, I want you to note the first thing here that takes place after a victory. It may take place with you as well. Note what Joshua does. He just sends men up to Ai. Is something missing here? Yeah. He doesn't seek the Lord. There's no prayer. Lord, do you want us to go up and check it out? What would you like us to do, Lord? And this is the number one issue after a victory. Oftentimes, you start moving out without prayer. You just start doing things. And Joshua sent these men out to view the country of Ai, and they returned to Joshua, verse 3, and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. There's just a few people there. Well, there's 12,000 or so. But the men say, we don't need to send everybody up. We just need to send a couple of thousand guys up there to take care of this issue. Second problem. After no prayer, there's self-confidence. We don't need to worry about this. We just need to go up and do it. Now, some would argue, well, maybe they're just confident that the Lord is going to be with them because he was with them in the last victory. Perhaps, but without prayer, seeking the Lord, and then basically deciding what you're going to do based upon what it looks like up there in AI, then that is a mistake. And it's a costly one, as you'll see. So no prayer and self-confidence will result in failure, as you're going to notice here. So verse 4 says, there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted because of and became like water. They go up there thinking they're just going to wipe these guys out easily and turn around and run down the hill, being chased by the men of Ai, and about 36 men died in the process. This was shocking. And the people's heart became like water. They melted down. Interesting, it says there in verse 5 that these men of Ai chased the men of Israel even unto Shebarim. You know, Shebarim is an interesting name. And all these names, you know, they're in here for a reason. And if you look them up, you can look them up. It's just fascinating. They chase these men to Shebarim, which literally means the breaking point. That's what that town means. That's what that area means, the breaking point. So they chase these guys back to the breaking point, and then all the people's heart melts and turns like water, turns to liquid. They're just melting down. How fast this happened? How fast can you go from victory to having a complete meltdown? Just like that. These guys are like, yeah, let's get up there. Just take a few thousand guys. We'll just go up there and take care of business. And then now they're running. Ah, breaking point, meltdown. Just like that. With no prayer and too much self-confidence. Just like that. Let me just point something out. They could have gone up there with three men if God was with them. But they could have taken their entire army up to that mountain and still lost if God wasn't with them. Because it's not the numbers, it's not about the tools, the ability, the weapons, it's about whether God goes with you or not. God's going to explain here in a little bit that he didn't go with them. Why? He wasn't asked. He wasn't asked to go with them. You know, people struggle with this. Well, it seems like they just kind of made some decisions and went. They did. And it totally failed, and now they're totally dismayed. And this is such a pointed picture of how many people live like this. I just made my plans and went. And I mean, why wouldn't God bless it? Because it wasn't his plan. Is God obligated to bless your plans? No. You need to be on his timetable, on his day planner. If there is such a thing anymore, on your iPhone calendar, whatever it might be, you need to be on his schedule, not try and get him to get on yours. So they were like making plans. Oh, we'll just go do this thing. Remember, James said, look, you should say, if it's God's will, we'll go and do this and we'll go do that. But apparently, God's will wasn't included in their plan. Why? Because they thought, hey, we took that last victory, so we're just going to move ahead and take another one today. Let me just point this out. This lesson teaches us this. Yesterday's victory will not work today. Did you know that God never told the children of Israel to march around another city after Jericho? Never. He never told them, hey, march around six times on Sunday, march around seven. Never did it again. Why? Because that was a one-time deal. And to keep people from going, oh, here's what we need to do. We need to go march around the next city and the next, not unless God tells you to, and he never told them to do that again. This defeat, in the whole process of them moving out into these next set of cities that they take, Ai was the only defeat. This little teeny podunk kind of a town compared to all the other places, it took them down because it wasn't with God that they went. And you'll face the same thing. Go without God and see how that works out for you. So, Joshua, upon this happening, verse 6, Joshua rent his clothes, tore his clothes, which is a sign of grief, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. This is just all grievous to them. So they tear their garments, they put dust on their head, they're bowed before the Ark of the Covenant, and they are distressed because everybody's freaked out now. The whole body of believers is freaked out. And the reason they get on their faces is because they realize something has changed. And we need to find out why. What happened? What just happened? We've had this great victory, and now we have this failure, this massive failure. So they're on their face, and you say, well, that's the right thing to do. It is. But you're going to see here, God's response might be surprising to you as they're there on their faces with dust on their heads and ripped clothes, grieved and distraught. Now watch what Joshua prays to God as they're on their faces. Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Ammonites to destroy us? Uh-oh. Joshua's sounding like one of the children of Israel. You know what that kind of talk is? Wilderness talk. That's what I call it. It's not promised land talk. That talk doesn't belong in the promised land. It belongs back in the wilderness, doesn't it? That's what they always said in the wilderness. Why'd you bring us out here? Just to let us die? Right? There's no water. There's no food. I mean, that's wilderness talk. And all of a sudden, Joshua sounds very much like he's back in the wilderness and says, why did you bring us over the Jordan to destroy us? I mean, is that what we're here for? And then he says this, would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Joshua. Unbelief always wants to settle for less. When you hit a wall and something takes place, a failure, a defeat, we would call it, the knee-jerk reaction is to take less, to settle for less. Okay, I guess that's just the way life is for me. I guess I can't take victories anymore. Oh, don't tell me you haven't said this. It's the response that we so often have when we've hit a challenge that seems to have overcome us. We go here. I don't even know why I'm a Christian. Can't seem to take any victories. Should have just stayed on the other side of the Jordan. And then he says this, verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? This is, notice what he's saying. This is going to keep going, obviously. He's already settled on the fact that we're going to fail every time we go out now. Oh, this preaches all day long, doesn't it? Twice on Sunday. This preaches, man, because this is the same thing we do so often. I guess that's it. I guess I'm just going to fail every time now. What am I going to say when every time we go out for a battle, the children of Israel turn around and run the other way? I mean, what am I going to say? And he goes on and says, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And then he says this as a kind of an add-on. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name, God? What about your name, too? I mean, it's not just our name, but your name. What's going to happen to your name? Now, I like this because Joshua, man, he's a hero of the faith, isn't he? And yet here we see he's just like we are. Joshua's just like us. When we face a defeat, so often we begin to blame God for it. But let me just say this. We're going to see, as you already know what the reason why they failed is, right? Because of this man, Achan, who troubled Israel with his unbelief and disobedience. But if any of our lives are unfruitful or if we're defeated, you can just rest assured that there's sin at the root of it. And it's not God's doing, it's ours. But again, the response can so often be, God, what happened? Where were you? Why did we even come here to this promised land if this is what we're going to have to go through? But the church needs to understand this, folks, today, right now, that so much of the church is barely hanging on. Think it through. Look around. That the church is not this fortified army that's just kind of marching and taking territory. The church is so wrapped up and consumed with their own defeats and failures. And I hear people all the time, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know why he's allowing this. Or I don't know. I'm not sure I get it. Well, I'm going to tell you why this is going on. As we're going to read here in just a second, there's sin in the camp. That's why. There's sin in the camp. You're going to see here God's response. This is something. The Lord said unto Joshua, verse 10, get thee up. I like that's King James, of course. Get thee up. Get up off your face. Wow. Now, before you kind of look at that and go, man, does God ever say that? Oh, he said it to me. I don't know if he said it to you. He said it to me before. Get thee up, he says. Watch what he goes on to say. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Why are you lying on your face? Well, God, this is what we're supposed to do, isn't it? I mean, when we experience defeat, aren't we supposed to come and lie on our face before you? And God continues and says, Israel hath sinned. There's sin in the camp. Now listen, prayer's needed. Amen. When you're going through something, pray. The Bible says pray about everything. Paul says pray without ceasing. So prayer's important, but what we see going on here is that there was a problem with sin that wasn't really acknowledged and then recognized, and there was a moving out of self-confidence and lack of seeking God that resulted in the defeat. And so now being on their faces, listen, being on their faces wasn't really the need. God says here, there's sin going on in the camp. And he goes on and says, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the cursed thing and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. This is one guy, but note he uses the plural terminology for the whole thing because the whole body is guilty of this. This speaks on a couple of different levels. You could personally be dealing with something in your life that's affecting others in this church. That could be you're doing something. Maybe you're hiding something. Maybe you're putting something with your own stuff like Achan did, hiding that thing. Maybe you're doing that and that's affecting others in this church, but really everyone is guilty. So whether it's your deal or it's somebody else's or it's your own, it doesn't really make any difference. The point is that everyone shares in this guilt. God says everyone has done this, even though one man perhaps may be guilty. And there's a time to be on your face, and there's also a time to get up and act. And if you pray when you should act, then God may say, get up off your face. Why are you just laying there? There's sin in the camp that needs to be addressed. Go deal with it. That's what he says to him, to Joshua. Go deal with the sin that's going on in the camp. This should be a well-worn lesson in our lives by now. Some of us, especially, that have walked with the Lord for any length of time. And here's the lesson. God sees hidden sins. Apparently, nobody else saw Achan take the stuff that he took. And you'll see here what he took. Stupid. What a stupid thing to do, Achan. But he took some stuff from the spoils of Jericho. No one saw him, but God did. Your secret may be hidden from everyone around you, but it's not hidden from God. And here's the problem. Your secret, your hidden sin, your hidden thing is affecting this whole church. It's affecting the whole body of Christ. Well, I didn't sign up for that. I want to have my own life. I want to have my own agenda. I want to have my own secret parts. It's none of your business. Oh, it's my business. More importantly, it's God's business. And this is a key in the way we deal with our lives with God. If this is ignored, then you can settle for defeats and weakness and running away and turning tail and when challenges come, because that is really what's being spoken of here. One man's secret sin is affecting the whole body. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I like that. So we're the lump. The church is the lump. And a little leaven, or a little hidden sin. Leaven is in the dough, but you don't really see it. It's so small. It's hidden in there. But a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. It affects the whole lump of dough. This is what's being pictured here. A little aching, a little trouble, affects the whole body. So we see here that Achan had a private issue. It was King David who said in Psalm 51, a psalm of repentance, by the way, David said, Lord, you are concerned about the inner man. The secret parts, the truth of the inner part of me. That's what you're concerned about. That's where God really looks. He views that part of you. And so nobody else might know it. I don't see any indication here that people were talking and whispering about Achan before he was discovered. Nobody knew. It can be totally, you know, a sin that nobody's even aware of or could even see. Nobody knows who you are deep down, except for God. And God knows that deep part, that secret part. So your parts that are secret, that are hidden, are the greatest effect to defeating the church that there is. Whoa, wait a minute. Are you sure that's the lesson here, Pastor Matt? Because that sounds personal. Oh, it's very personal. Note that Achan took this that belonged to God and put it with his own stuff. This is the sin. The secret sin is this. You could be carrying around something that's private. You don't want anybody to know that's something you've done or even thought. But God already knows what that is. So it belongs to him. If you're harboring bitterness, if you are clinging to some kind of attitude towards people, if you're hanging on to lustful desires, if you're grabbing hold of and staying with all the things that you know are ripping your life apart, those things belong to God. That's the point here. He took those things and put it with his own stuff. He buried it, actually, as we'll see, in his tent, under the tent floor, which is what you always do with secret sins. They get buried under it all. And you know, folks, this is not new here. The very first sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden, the same pattern came about, and we'll look at that more fully here in just a second. But keep that in mind. This is always the way this works, what we see Achan doing here. And here's the tragedy to me. In the society of Israel's camp, that nobody knew that Achan was the man. And he may have been a prominent member of the congregation, so to speak. Huh? Everybody might have, hey, Achan, he's from the tribe of Judah. We'll see here in just a second. He's from the tribe of Judah. It's a prominent tribe. Hey, Achan, you have a position. And here's the deal. There are many people that are Achans that hold prominent positions in the church. Why? Well, because nobody knows. Nobody knows who they are. Nobody knows what's going on. But the overwhelming issue is that it's killing the church. It's defeating the church's power. And that's the message here. Achan, man, he could be right up there. Many churches put men like Achan in positions. Because Achan, you know, he took some stuff. He's got some money now. As you're going to see, he took a Babylonian garment. He's styling. Nice clothes. He's got some money. And many times churches will take men like that and put them up in high positions because, after all, man, they've got money and influence. But here's the thing. Today in the church, there's no discipline for an Achan. In fact, everybody just kind of goes along with this because it's so interwoven into our society. What? What do you thought? What's interwoven? Covetousness. Coveting. Did you know? It's the last of the commandments of God. Thou shalt not covet. Nobody wants to talk about coveting because everybody covets. It's one of those things that, again, you don't see anybody disciplining. So I hear you wanted to get a better position at work. You're going to be disciplined for that because I know that position pays more money. Or you're trying to get yourself ahead over here or over there. It's going to be a discipline for you because you're coveting. No. We actually, in many respects, revere it. And I'm not talking about hard work. I'm talking about coveting. Wanting more of what you already have. Or wanting for yourself what somebody else has. When the Bible says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, he's not just talking about her physically, having her as your wife. He's talking about perhaps even the marriage that she's in. You're coveting that relationship. You want that for yourself. It's wanting something for yourself that you think you don't have enough of. And so here's the irony for me with Achan. He took this stuff from Jericho. If he would have just waited a couple of days, he could have had all the spoils he wanted from Ai. But he couldn't wait for God's timing. So he went and took it. He took it. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You can have it. You can have the things. But first, the kingdom. First, let God have the spoils of Jericho. Then you can have some of the spoils from the other victories, in other words. But watch this, because you say, man, what are they going to do to the guy? Well, let's see. So verse 12 says, therefore, because he took this and put it with his own stuff, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their back before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Ooh. God's word is, you went up there by yourself, I wasn't with you, and I won't be with you unless you destroy the accursed thing. So he says to Joshua, up, sanctify the people. Apparently he was still on his face because he said, up, get up and sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou cannot stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Nothing but defeat will be in your path until you deal with this. Do you think that we have a chance to have victory in this church, in this community, in this area where we're ministering? Do you think we have a chance to have victory? What God was telling these people was, not if you don't sanctify yourselves. I'm not going with you to that meeting. I'm not going with you to deal with that. That challenge you're facing, I'm not going with you. And he says very plainly, listen, very plainly, until you take away that accursed thing from among you, all you have to look forward to is defeat, is failure. Oh, what's the accursed thing? You know what it is. I don't need to tell you what it is in your own life. You already know. Maybe you're already thinking about it. Got something. I mean, there's something that And listen, it's probably, more than likely, it's hidden in your stuff, buried underneath stuff so nobody can see it. But you know it's there. God knows it's there. And what he's saying here is to sanctify yourselves, and he's going to show how this works. But that accursed thing is going to have to die in order for you now to continue on so you can have victory. Otherwise, it's nothing but defeat. So he says here, this is how it works. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come by man, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. We're going to start by taking tribes, whittling them down to families, whittling them down to households, whittle that down to a particular person. Wow. Now that would, listen, I don't care who you are, if we did that right now, listen, if we said, we need to find out whose secret thing is causing defeat for the whole church, and we're going to start whittling it down until we get down to a person, who's comfortable with that? Anybody? Anybody like, yeah, let's do it. Or is it because I'm guessing that Achan was like, had that, you know, deer in the headlights. What? What are we doing? This speaks to us all, doesn't it? Are we all somewhat responsible for the weakness and defeat that goes on in the church? So, this is how it went. Joshua rose up early, verse 16. He rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. First thing, let's get the tribe of Judah out here. And then he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites. That's the line, the family of Achan. And he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. That's Achan's dad. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, his grandfather, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, he was taken. They whittle this down just perfectly. How do they do that? Because God knew who to point out. And whether Joshua just knew because the Lord was guiding him, Or whether they sought the Urim and Thummim, remember the breastplate of the high priest, whether they did something like that, and Lord, we need to inquire of you where to go for this. I don't know, we're not told, but somehow the Lord directed and just guided this specifically, and all of a sudden, Achan is brought forth. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son. What a moment this was. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. I bet you don't have that verse highlighted in your Bible. This is one of my favorite verses. Be sure your sin will find you out. Well, I just love that one. It's a truth, nonetheless. God already knows what it is, you see. He's already found you out. Joshua says, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. The solution for the defeat of Israel, the problems they were going through, the solution was expose it. Acknowledge it. That sin of private nature, that hidden sin. And confess it. Tell me, he says, what you've done. Hide it not from me. Don't hide it anymore. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And then he describes how this process worked. And listen carefully, this is how it always works. He says, verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and then took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent. This is the way it always works. This is the means by which sin always gets accomplished. It's seeing something. Notice he says, I saw it. Then I coveted it. Even though I knew it wasn't for me, I wanted it anyway. And then I took it. And then I hid it. Ooh. Now, does that describe sin perfectly or what? I saw it, I wanted it, I took it, then I hid it. Why? Well, because I certainly don't want anybody to see it. Why would you take something you wouldn't want anybody to see? Why would you get involved with something you wouldn't want anybody to know about? Well, that's the nature of sin. By the way, it was that way from the beginning. When Eve was tempted back in Genesis 2 by Satan, remember, and that whole account there in Genesis 2, 6 through 8, you can read it. It's just interesting. Satan convinced Eve by showing her the fruit. She saw it, and he said, man, this is going to make you like God. She coveted it. She picked it. She took it. And then what did they do? Adam and Eve, once they take that fruit and eat it, what do? They hide. They hid themselves in the midst of the garden because when God came by to say howdy, they weren't anywhere to be found because they're hiding. Why? Because they took, because they coveted, because they saw. See, you can't help sometimes seeing something. It's not really the seeing of something that really causes the problem. It's the next part where you start looking and coveting. David went through this as well. 2 Samuel 11, David on the housetop there of his palace. He is resting while his army's fighting. You know the story. He saw a woman taking a bath. He coveted her, wanted her, and took her, and then hid the whole thing. Right? So it's the same process over and over. You, me, we see, we covet, we take, we hide it. It's just the nature of sin. It's the way we operate. So what I'm saying to you is that that has been going on since the beginning. And it's always been the major reason for defeat. So when they have Achan confess this, he says, I saw it, I coveted it, I took it, I hid it. So Joshua sent messengers, verse 22, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, laid them out before the Lord. That's what needed to happen. The buried, hidden thing needed to be brought out and put before the Lord. Here you go. Why? Well, because it belongs to him. Well, wait a minute. It was an accursed thing for Achan, sure. And all the stuff that's buried inside you is an accursed thing for you. Why? Because it belongs to God. This is the point that many miss in the story. All your buried garbage that you hang on to, that you cling to, that's causing nothing but defeat and grief in your life, it belongs to him. He wants it. Well, why would he want that kind of trash? Well, what are they going to do with Achan and all his stuff? They're going to burn it. That stuff needs to be burnt in the holy fire of God. But you keep it, and it's cursing your life. You hang on to it, and it's cursing you. So get it out there. Here you go, God. Here it is. Here's all that stuff. And then, verse 24, Joshua and all the Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, his oxen, his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor, which also means trouble, the valley of trouble. Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day, so that the Lord turned from his fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. What? So they take the guy out and stone him before you get hung up on his family being stoned. It may not have been that the family was stoned, but that he was stoned and they had to watch, because they would not, listen, there's two options here. Either the family was in on this and helped him, in which case they were also guilty of this, or they didn't get stoned. If you notice that they took him and stoned him, and then the things that are referred to as them could be referring to his stuff, the animals and the possessions. We don't know for sure, but here's the point. There was a huge cost to pay for this. It always costs more than we bargain for, sin does. The lie of Satan is that it won't cost too much. It won't be too expensive. It's way too expensive for us. Nobody wants to bear the cost of sin. It's just way too costly. But here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to understand. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, listen to what Paul says about this reality. He says in verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after came and just coveted money, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Does that describe Achan? Yep. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." There's many sorrows that will kind of come at our lives that don't need to. They're inflicted because of this issue right here. And that secret, that private part of our lives, folks, is the part that God needs for me to deal with. And this is why he says, sanctify yourselves today for tomorrow. And this is important. If you want victory tomorrow in some area of your life, you need to sanctify yourself today. Because if you wait, then tomorrow comes and you face defeat again. What is it? I don't know what it is for you. I don't understand necessarily what you're dealing with as far as your challenges or the things that you have buried under the tent of your life somewhere. But I am painfully aware that all of us, every single person, has a contributing factor to why the church is weakened and defeated. And so I'm stopping right now. And I'm confessing, and maybe you want to join me, because I believe this is going to be the breaker, if you want, taking us to the breaking point, to Shebarim. Let's all go to Shebarim, the breaking point, because God wants that thing or that stuff or whatever it is, because this church is weakened by it. Not only your life personally, certainly that's true, but you're affecting everybody else in the body. So what do? We confess. So I'm praying right now in a prayer of confession to God that there are secret parts of my life that are hurting the church. You? Anybody else want to join me? Anybody? I got something in me, Lord, that I know, if this is true, it's causing damage. And it's weakening the church. So listen to me. As we pray this, you pray this to God. You let him have it, whatever that is. You give it to him today. Bitterness, you're mad at somebody. Somebody hurt you. You never got over it. You look at stuff you shouldn't. You know what's killing you. Whatever it might be, listen, it could be a number of different things. But whatever it is, it's buried in there. And God wants it. It's his. He wants it. It belongs to him now. All your cares and all your concerns, you need to be cast upon him. And listen, that will cause such a power to flow through the church. Because as you'll see next week, they went right back up there after this happened. After that accursed thing was killed, after they killed that private sinful thing, and they went right back up to Ai and took it, no problem. But God told them point blank, if you don't deal with this today, tomorrow there won't be any victory. Say, well, I don't never prayed like that. Prayed like confessing. I'm the problem with the church, and I'm causing defeat in the church. I never even really thought like that. Well, think again. Think about it. If the members of the body are walking in truth, there's power in the church. So don't hide it. And like Joshua told Achan, don't hide it from me. Don't bury it. Don't keep it buried. It's killing you, man. Don't you know? And it is, isn't it? Who can say amen to that? That secret thing, it's killing me, man. God, I've got thoughts and things that go on in my, wow. They belong in hell. They're the hellish things, man. I need to get them out and gone. And amen. Let's pray. And as we do, let's just confess. God, I'm the culprit. You narrowed it down today. Started with Judah, then the households, and finally here I am. Well, that sounds painful. Oh boy. Let's pray. God, it's our secrets. God, it's the stuff that's buried. Things that we don't want anybody to see. Thoughts and attitudes and desires and covetousness. We see things, we want things, we take things, we hide things. God, there's so many of those things going on right now in this room, and we just make confession today. We want to be free today. God, we want the freedom to walk in purity and holiness. We want to be rid of. We want you to take and burn with your holy fire those things from within. We lay them before you today, God. Strengthen your church. And we know we need to be sanctified for that to happen. We need your power, but we need to be in the same places as you on this. Forgive us, cleanse us, wash us. Take that thing that's doing that damage and burn it. I pray that we would all have today, right now, today, a fresh start. That next time we face an AI, a challenge, that we will just be able to march right through because, Lord, we're not harboring that thing anymore. We're not hiding that thing anymore. Thank you for your forgiveness, your cleansing, and your restoration, your washing. That's what you want for us. We would receive that by faith. Free us today. Empower us now. In Jesus' name, amen.